Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 1. Jeremiah, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came, in the days of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. The word of the Lord came to me saying, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north the evil will break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they will come, and they will set each one his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all its walls round about, and against all the cities of Judah. I don't know if the word I need to use is enjoy, but I hope that as you read the first 5 chapters of Jeremiah for our reading today, that you were enlightened. Maybe that's a better word. I was depressed. Jeremiah is not a happy prophet, and maybe that's why he's called the weeping prophet. And in fact, immediately following the book of Jeremiah is another book that he has penned, and what's it called? Lamentations, to cry or to weep. Jeremiah lives during a period of time, and we'll talk more in detail about that in the fellowship room session this afternoon after lunch. But Jeremiah lives in a period of time in which the children of Israel have already been carried away into captivity. Only the tribes that are the southern tribes, Judah mainly and Benjamin, remain. And it is during Jeremiah's span of prophesying that that portion of Israel falls as well. And so it's no wonder that he's called the weeping prophet, because he is called to do a task that is unappreciated and for the most part unheeded. Jeremiah prophesies almost 100 years after the time of Isaiah. Isaiah preached to Judah, the same group of people, but before the Assyrian captivity. Jeremiah begins his prophecy almost 100 years after Isaiah was in the midst of his, probably somewhere around 627 B.C. is whenever Jeremiah begins. And he prophesies, depending upon who you listen to, for 50 to 60 years. Here we have detailed for us that he started in the 13th year of Josiah. That would put it at 627. And he goes through the 11th year of Zedekiah. That would make it 586. But the very last verses of Jeremiah chapter 52 are written in 560. Are those penned by Jeremiah? If it's penned by Jeremiah, then he prophesies for more than 60 years, from 627 to 560. You do the math. We don't know for sure. And so we just know that Jeremiah had a long span of time in which he was the mouthpiece for the man of God, but not totally alone. There are three other prophets, minor prophets, also during the time of Jeremiah. And whenever we get to them, we'll tie them back in with Jeremiah. But there was Nahum, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk are the minor prophets that were also with Jeremiah. Just as we have skipped the minor prophets that were during Isaiah's time, Isaiah had Amos, Hosea, and Micah were during the time of Isaiah. But when you do a chronological reading of the Bible, just starting from the front and reading to the last, you jump all over the place. And so we get the big books, which are the major prophets, then we get the small books, and they're just kind of jumbled in between. So is Jeremiah's book. Do you ever get love letters and save them? Now, if you were a girl, and this is no reflection, but probably you rubber banded them and kept them in order if you saved your love letters. If you were a guy, you probably had a place that you just tossed them. Maybe a lockbox, but you didn't keep them in order. And so what happens? Well, when you go back to read them, you pull a letter from this place and that place, and they're just... That's basically the book of Jeremiah. It jumps all over the place. After the first 20 chapters, we start out fairly chronological for the first 20 chapters. And by the way, next week we'll read chapters 6 through 10 of Jeremiah. And so the first 20 chapters are the very beginnings of Jeremiah's prophecy. But you get past that, and I've got a list if you want to read it in order. But it just jumps from one place to the next. And you'll have a couple of three chapters together, and then you're different time periods, different kings. It just didn't mean a whole lot to keep it chronological. And I'm sure there was a reason for that, but I think really they just kind of tossed it in the box and then pulled it out of order. Jeremiah. We don't know for sure what Jeremiah's name means, but we think it's possible that the name of Jeremiah means, listen to this now, the Lord throws. Batter up. The Lord throws. We find Jeremiah thrust into the position of a prophet, and we find the nation to which he prophesies thrust out of the country. So it's appropriate if that happens to be. It could be the Lord exalts, but probably it means the Lord throws. So Jeremiah's name itself means turmoil, or that which is up in the air. And if you look at what he says to Jeremiah as he tells him that he's going to have him prophesy and stand before kings, look at verse 10. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Sounds very similar to the oldest child of Hosea, whose name was Jezreel. And interpreted positively, Jezreel's name means to plant. Interpreted negatively, Jezreel's name means to pluck up. Jeremiah, the Lord throws. How does one plant a field in the time of Jeremiah? He casts the seed. It's done by broadcasting. It all depends upon how you look at it. Is the Lord throwing the people out of the land, or is he throwing the good news like seed so that it might grow? It all depends on your heart. And doesn't it? What do we call the gospel? Good news. Good news for who? Well, it's good news for everyone. But it really only benefits the ones who listen to it, take it to heart, and obey it. For the rest, it will judge them in the last day because they have refused the will of God. Jeremiah is a sad prophet because his message is not heeded. Isaiah, the messianic prophet, 100 years before, spoke to a people and had a king who listened. Do you remember that king's name? Hezekiah. And the nation repented, and Assyria was turned back, and God slew 180,000 of them around the walls of Jerusalem in one night. Isaiah had a little easier time of it. And perhaps that's why he's viewed a little more positively than Jeremiah. Jeremiah is going to preach for decades and feel as if no one, certainly not the kings, but for the most part, no one is listening. Now, he is beginning his prophecy during the time of Josiah, and Josiah is one of the better kings. In the 13th year of Josiah, Jeremiah begins to prophesy. And so he's got a king who has already started to try and undo all the terrible things that Manasseh has done, the son of Hezekiah. But Manasseh reigned for 55 years, beginning at the turn of the 600s. And 55 years, his son that followed him was also terrible. Josiah tries to rectify some of those things. He has to actually clear the rubble out of the temple. And during the cleansing of the temple, someone finds the law. Underneath the rubble? Really? What does that say the generations have done with the law of God up until the time of Josiah? They have not been reading it. Where's your Bible at home? Is it under this book and that book and coffee table? And hopefully not, but we understand how things can get piled up if you're a hoarder. Well, during the time of Judah and Josiah, they found the law amidst, and they run and bring it to the king, and the king says, "Well, read it to me." And he rends his clothes because he knows what? We've not been keeping the law of God. Well, that's where Jeremiah starts his prophecy. And so he has a few years where he has a king on the throne that actually wants to obey God, but then things turn for the worse. But what we want to center upon after that brief rather difficult introduction for you to keep all the dates straight is we want to look at the man. And let's start with verse 4. As Jeremiah receives his call, and if you've got the call of Isaiah in mind, in chapter 6, you see a few similarities between the two, especially in how God convinces them to do His will. "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations.' Then I said, 'Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth.'" Who used that excuse before? "I don't know how to speak, therefore choose somebody else." It was a burning bush. Does that give you a hint? Moses has used this excuse before. Maybe Jeremiah knows his Old Testament, and so he's calling and hearkening back to the time of Moses. But basically, Jeremiah gives two excuses for not wanting to be God's prophet. Let's deal with them in reverse order. "I am but a youth. I'm too young for this responsibility." There's something to be said about being young, isn't there? There's something to be said for not being one who has many years of experience. And perhaps this ought to stand. "I'm just too young for this." But do you know how old Jeremiah probably is? 20. Everyone who has commented on the age of Jeremiah believes that he was 20 years old. Do you remember when you were 20? Were you in the midst of finishing your college education? Had you started your vocation? Were you married? Had you become a parent? Were you a professional football player? Had you signed up for the military? Lots of things happen by the time you're 20. And if Jeremiah is 20 years old and he wants to use the excuse of "I am but a youth," that's not going to hold water even in his own time, because it was at the age of 20 that the priest began to serve the Lord. And yet Jeremiah probably is saying, "Lord, just look elsewhere." And in this, he's somewhat humble. "I'm not qualified for the task. I do not know how to speak." Have you ever been given a job that you felt was above your pay grade, that you just didn't have the skills, but you got it anyway? How'd you do? Well, if you applied yourself, probably you did okay and surprised yourself in the end. Jeremiah finds himself in such a situation. "I don't know how to speak" doesn't hold water with God. After all, What has God just told Jeremiah? I appointed you to be my prophet before you were even formed in the womb. And certainly before you were born, I said, this boy's mine. I want you to meditate on that for just a minute. What does that say? You say, that's kind of spooky. God planned Jeremiah and his life, his vocation, his activities, and then made him? Isn't that what God is saying? In other words, I had a job that needed to be done, and I went to my toolbox, or perhaps I went to my workshop, and I formed just the right tool to accomplish the task. And one way to look at that is like, wow, what choice do I have in what God does? I submit to you that God has done that with you and with me. You want to know why you were born, when you were born, where you were born, how you were born, to whom you were born, and why you have the experiences that you do? It's because God knows you, and He knows what He wants to accomplish. What excuses am I making to God's will? It's beyond me, above my pay grade. I'm too young. I'm not skilled. Do you hear what's happening here in Jeremiah? Do you know why God has taken us here in this young man? Because Jeremiah's message is not going to be a popular one. Jeremiah is going to be rejected even by his own family in the village of Anathoth, from which he comes, which is a little town just about 3 miles north, a little bit east of Jerusalem, where the priests live. Still exists today. It's called Anah. About 100 people lived there. But during Jeremiah's time, this was where the priests lived. And Jeremiah was the son of a priest, the son of Hilkiah. And so he was already designated to be a man in the Lord's house. But what's that house been looking like lately? Perhaps that priesthood is not all that it should be if the law hasn't even been uncovered for decades. But all of a sudden, God comes to Jeremiah and He says, I have chosen you, which is really what it means. I have known you. I have appointed you. God says to Jeremiah, you're the one created by me for this moment. You say, I don't think that's a New Testament concept. Try reading Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace have you been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But you are His workmanship. Listen. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk therein. That's not predestination. You still have free will. But that is God saying, I made you for a reason. I created you for a purpose. And tell me what person on earth has not been created by God? Anybody? What thing on earth has not been created by God? Anybody? God has created all things to bring Him glory. Nature does that. Man does not. That's what Romans chapter 1, 18 through the end of the chapter is all about. God created so that man might know that He exists. And all creation glorifies God. They sing His praises. From the streams to the stars, from the smallest of critters to the largest, they do what God created them to do. It's only man who rejects and serves the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Jeremiah is not unique in what God has done. It simply revealed how God works. Created in Christ Jesus, we are His workmanship for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's not spooky. That's purpose. What are you here for, Stanton? What are you here for, Kimberly? What are you here for, Annabelle? I am here to bring God glory. Now, how that comes into fruition, how that reality is brought out, is in God's hands. What am I to do? walk the best I can in His way. And so God says to Jeremiah, don't you be telling me you can't speak. I created your mouth. And what I'm going to do for you is I'm going to give you what you need to have come out of it. I'm going to give you the words to speak. And here's where it sounds an awful lot like Jeremiah. He touches the mouth. I mean, awful lot like Isaiah. He touches the mouth. Do you remember with Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6? Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And one of the cherubim brought a coal from off the altar, and with it he touched the lips of Jeremiah. And then God says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. Very similar here in Jeremiah. But in effect, what God was saying to Jeremiah is, I'm going to inspire you with the truth. It's not an easy truth that Jeremiah prophesies. We'll look at that in just a moment with the imagery of the almond rod and the scalding cauldron that's facing away from the north. Those were the beginnings of what Jeremiah was going to be saying to the people of God. And it's not going to win him any Emmys or get him any riches. He is going to be rejected, even by his brethren. If you don't believe that, quit listening to me. Go to chapter 11 and start with verse 18. And what you will find is the men of Anathoth plot to kill their brother, their son, their nephew, Jeremiah, because they don't like what he's saying. Now imagine that for just a minute. Here God finally convinces you to preach and everybody else rejects you. You accept God to be his prophet and you find yourself a loner. Jeremiah cries out, this is hard, Lord. And there's even a moment in his life where Jeremiah says, I don't want to preach this message anymore. And he says, and I tried to hold it in and it became a fire in my bones and I could not. What does that tell you about your relationship with the Lord? It's not always going to be easy. You know what Jeremiah typifies? A soul pushed to and fro by allegiances, by mistaken love, by alliances that find no worth as far as when they're human, and drawing ever closer to God so that Jeremiah is able to stand alone. That's heartbreaking to me. And yet, as a man of God, that's what he's called to do. I made you. I gave you your mouth. I will give you your message. And Jeremiah, I want you to know, you're not going to do this work for me out of the spotlight. I'm not going to allow you to stay in a dark corner. I'm not going to allow you to think that this message isn't to be broadcast. I'm going to set you before nations and before kingdoms, and you will proclaim my message, and it comes true. And he is not well received by the kings later on in his life. He is beaten. He's thrown into a miry pit. He is abandoned to die. As a prophet of God, he's Rodney Dangerfield. I can't get no respect. And yet God tells him right off the bat, this is your lot. You will stand before them and you will preach mainly these two messages. Now let's look at the last part here of chapter 1, because this is the synopsis of Jeremiah. His first thing that he sees, look at it again in verse 11. God says, what do you see, Jeremiah? And Jeremiah says, I see an almond rod. And God says, you are so right. And I look at that and I think, huh? What does that mean? I see an almond rod. I want you to think switch, as in spanking time. What Jeremiah has just seen is that which is a form of punishment for the people of God. And God has actually used Hebrew words to make a play, because the word for almond is shoqued, and the word for watch is shoqued. And so he actually has a play on word. This would work in a comedian stand-up if he was Hebrew. Look at verse 11. The word of the Lord came to me saying, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. Do you ever feel like your mom had eyes in the back of her head? She seems to always know what you've been up to. And there's no way she could know that, but she does. That's what God is saying here. I have been watching my people, and with the play on words with almond, watch and almond, God says, and it's time to take you to the woodshed. Now, you may not have seen all of that in what Jeremiah has just translated, but what God has just let Jeremiah know is the words that are going to come out of your mouth as I am upset with my children and I'm about to punish them. And if you don't believe that, look at the next imagery. And then God said to Jeremiah, what do you see this time? And he says, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Now, I want you to imagine, here we have the land of Palestine, Mediterranean Sea over here. Which way's north? Well, it's right there. What's here? Desert. We have the Fertile Crescent. This is where Assyria is from, as well as the Babylonians. And any people that wants to invade Palestine do not cross the desert. They do like Abraham and make the walk to the north and down. And what Jeremiah has just foreseen is a boiling cauldron facing away from the north. That means the source of judgment is coming from the north and sweeping south. Are you careful with a pot of boiling water? Colleen actually trusted me to boil some potatoes the other day. Boy, what a task. And I can remember looking at those potatoes and seeing that water boiling up and thinking, I've got to put some oil on those or I'm going to make a mess. But even then, I made certain I stood back, because what do we know about boiling liquids? They can burn, can't they? Here God says, Jeremiah, what do you see? And he says, I see a boiling pot that's been tipped over and it's overflowing the land. And God says, you have seen correctly, because that's where the judgment is coming from that Jeremiah is prophesying about. The Babylonians will invade my people. All of a sudden, we go from a simple spanking to captivity and bondage. Over the course of decades, Jeremiah will do his best to bring the people to a right relationship with God. He's got 20 years to do it. From 627 to 606, when Babylon invades, Jeremiah has a teaching that if heeded, like Isaiah with Hezekiah, could turn back the impending doom. 20 years, insufficient to open the hearts of the people. That's what we're going to read about. Prepare yourself. They don't like Jeremiah's message. That does not mean Jeremiah's message is a message of condemnation. It's not. God sows, God scatters. Which is it? Jezreel, it all depends upon the heart upon which the word falls. The gospel is good news, but it must be received and obeyed. It can't be rejected, or else it becomes an indictment, a judgment. Jeremiah simply lives in a time when the last of God's people, you hear it? The last of God's people. 10 tribes to the north already gone. 2 small tribes left and a portion of the Levites. The last of God's people are about to be carried away into captivity. And what does God do? Just as surely as you cry out to your children when they're not being safe and want for them to be careful, to step back from the edge, to come back into your embrace at whatever age they are. So God cries out through Jeremiah, and he gave him his word. What else can God say? Go ahead and kill yourselves. I don't care. That's not what a parent does. And so we have relationship being described here in the book of Jeremiah. Religion is relationship. We'll look at those things, such as, for example, a husband and a wife, a physician and a patient, a father and a son. Jeremiah epitomizes so many things that God endears himself to his people with the desire and the intent of calling them home. But alas, he is not known as the prophet who celebrates. He is known as the prophet whom the Lord threw the prophet who wept. But worthy, a worthy reading for us today. Warnings by God are never intended to condemn, but to call back. But man must be willing to listen. He said simply in the book of Isaiah, I have called out to a people who would not listen. I pray that's not us. As Jesus spoke of the parables, he said a man had a big dinner and he sent out his servants to invite the guests. And his servants went out to invite the guest, and one man says, I cannot come. This is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, beginning with verse 16. I cannot come, for I have bought a field. They went to the next one, and that one said, I cannot come, for I have bought a yoke of oxen, and I must try it out. They went to another one, and that man said, I cannot come, and this is probably the only valid one. I have married a wife. No, that one wasn't valid either. They were making excuses, weren't they? And they didn't change. At least Jeremiah said, I am too young and I don't know how to speak. But then he relented and allowed God to use him. What God says there in Romans chapter 1 is that because of his creation and the testimony that it gives, any man who does not honor him or give him thanks is without excuse. God will not excuse rejection. If he is light and life and love, which he is, what is man without him? Absent life and light and love, where are we? Lost. What's my excuse? God calls as we stand and as we sing.